He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream.
This series has been, I don't know what it's been like for you, but for me, it's been tremendously challenging because we have the idea that it's not enough just to believe the right things, sing the right songs, pray the right prayers, but actually the way that we live, the way that we walk with Jesus, and the way that we do justice and act justly, it's important to God. It's what he requires of us. And just a little bit of a recap of where we've got to. We've really been focusing in around this verse, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. For those of you that are just here for the first time maybe, or you haven't seen the last 3 weeks, we've really been looking at those individual elements. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In other words, the things that God wants for us. We talked at the very first one about loving mercy. You know, it's not people that love judgment, that love to criticize, that love to condemn, that change the world. It's those who know that God has shown them mercy and love mercy as a result. And they love showing mercy wherever they can. And then we walk in humility. Again, it's not a superior attitude. It's not the moral majority that wins the day. It's not those that feel like they've got all the answers and that they should impose their will. It's those that are willing to serve. We had this whole thing of washing feet. Jesus washes the feet of those that he wants to influence. He serves them. But actually, acting justly, and we looked last week at the fact that that is a proactive thing. It's not just being just and doing just things when you find yourself in that situation. It's actually looking for places where injustice is happening and saying, we want to change that. We want to make a difference because that's the kingdom of God. And last week, we were able to celebrate Love Running, and it was such a blast. We had one of our biggest metros that we've had ever, and we were able to make a big song and dance about the fact that we'd raised £105,000. If you're keeping score, and it's almost hard to keep up with it, but as of today, that total has risen to £117,000. So it's amazing. Yeah, we can clap. The offerings that we did last week alone, they put another 6,000 into the pot. But we've been having such a great time with this that actually we had the idea, wouldn't it be great to bring in someone who actually is dedicating their life to not only doing this themselves, but helping and equipping Christians all over the country to do this as well. So we are very privileged, and we've put on a special, very privileged and delighted to welcome today with a huge Metro round of appreciation. Welcome to Mrs. Hannah Mitchell. So, Hannah, just I'll ask you a little bit about yourself later on, but just while this verse is up, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it's kind of a big deal if you have any interest in justice. What has that verse meant for you, or have you never heard it before?
Funny that you ask. No, I have heard it and I have read it before. And for me, it was one of those things where I think when I first Googled justice in the Bible, Micah 6 probably came up. Micah 6:8, you know, act justly. It's a real headline. But it was almost a gateway into the whole narrative of justice that is there in the rest of the Bible as well. And that's probably why it's so important to me and why it's such an exciting verse, because it succinctly says how important justice is in terms of loving God and doing what he asks of us in the Bible. But it's also kind of pointing to so much more. And actually, you know, Micah is one of the prophets that speaks about justice, but Amos and Isaiah also have some amazing teaching on what it looks to kind of have justice at the center of our lives. and how that reflects the character and the heart of God as well.
Okay, so you talk about that verse being a kind of a gateway,
yeah,
gateway drug, gateway verse into justice, because I think it's true that a lot of people, even Christians, can feel like justice is just one of those side issues. It's for the real keenies. But
yeah.
How has your understanding of that changed? You know, did you ever feel like justice was for someone else rather than for everybody?
I think probably, and I didn't really realise that until I think I was in my sort of third year of university, but I just kind of wind back a few years. I went and lived in the Democratic Republic of Congo, which is a country in Central Africa, and I was there for about 5 months. And I was working with support groups of women who had HIV, and I was working with churches to kind of do really good and empowering kind of outreach to vulnerable communities near the church in a little village called Bunia. And while I was there, I saw a really beautiful picture of what it's like for kind of church to have this socially transformative effect on the area in which the church is. And it really inspired me. But then I kind of left that time, that 5 months in Congo, thinking that justice was probably something that you just did abroad.
Right.
Yeah, it was this kind of thing that you did as like a one-off, or I could see how it particularly had a place there. But I didn't really leave with any kind of greater understanding of how it might... justice and God's heart for justice might impact my everyday life and what it really meant actually to act justly. So I think that's something that over the last kind of 3 years last 4 years actually, since some friends and I started this movement called Just Love, that's something that I've been learning more and more and more about and kind of realizing, yes, that the whole narrative of the Bible really is about God making all things new and bringing us closer and closer to himself and to his heart. And justice has a huge, huge role in that. It's a kind of work of recreation that we're invited into. And the word that kind of is used to talk about justice a lot of the time in the Bible is something which talks about right relationships, talks about that kind of aspect of in society where we find wholeness with ourselves, wholeness in our relationships with others, wholeness in our relationship with the world around us and with God.
Awesome.
So, yeah, that's really kind of impacted me, particularly in the last couple of years.
Right. So, big deal. Now, talking of relationships, it would probably be good to get a little bit of a backstory with you, because for those of you that don't know who Hannah is, we have actually had members of your family come here and perform on the balcony. In fact, Robin is here tonight. Can you tell us your relationship with Robin Mitchell and who you are, where you've come from, and what you normally do in Woodlands?
Okay, so I grew up in Bristol, and so did Robin, my now husband. And we lived about 10 minutes walking distance away from each other for about 11 or 12 years. But we met for the first time about 6 years ago at a Christian festival called Momentum. Who's been to Momentum? Great, a few enthusiastic
And if you haven't,
cheers.
Then go there and you will find your man or
Top
woman.
Top tip for this evening, that's a takeaway. Robin grew up in Woodies, but I only started coming to Woodies about 5 or 6 years ago when I started going out with Robin. And we got married about 18 months ago. And kind of, I tend to be at the 7 p.m. at Woodies, but I've come to Metro a couple of times and really like what you're doing here.
In fact, you were supposed to be leading Woodlands and you forsook them to be here.
Yeah, I did actually, yeah. I've left Nigel all in his own, so who knows what will happen.
Yeah, that guy, he gets up to all kinds of shenanigans. But congratulations, 18 months of marriage.
Thank you.
They said it wouldn't last, so... By the way, while we're talking about anniversaries, can I just take a little time out to say a massive, mega, huge, happy first wedding anniversary to Andrew and Ashley. They're just here. Wave your hands. It's actually their wedding anniversary tonight, and to celebrate, they've come to Metro. So the couple that go to Metro together stay together. So that's just a little shout out to you guys. We're really, really pleased that you're here, and really pleased that, again, another wonderful marriage. But back to you, Hannah.
Yeah.
You mentioned this organization, Just Love. Tell us a little bit about that. How did that start? How did that happen? Did you set out to start a world-changing organization, or did it just happen by accident?
Good question. So I went to university in Oxford, and I was there for 4 years. And in my first year,
studying?
I was studying French and Russian, which I don't really use that much anymore. especially the Russian. Any Russian speakers in the house tonight?
Нет.
Okay, we won't be speaking. but while I was there, I got involved in a church called St. Aldate's. And St. Aldate's put on this social justice program to kind of keep some of us itchy students from getting too frustrated and kind of, we wanted to do things that were outward, that were about changing the world, but we didn't really have a framework for thinking about that. And so our church put on this kind of 8-week theology program with a placement. I wasn't that organized, I didn't do it. but a couple of my friends did do it. And they discovered this whole narrative of justice that I was talking about a few minutes ago that's in the Bible. And they kind of found more of God's heart for justice. And it really started to challenge them. And they thought, okay, so what we're discovering here is a huge amount of justice spoken about in the Bible, of God's heart for justice and his desire that we live that out through our lives and we represent his heart for justice in the world around us. And yet our lives didn't really look anything like that. There was a really huge discrepancy between the kind of the theology of justice that we find in the Bible and the way that the average Christian student lived that out or didn't really live it out. And we included ourselves in that. We kind of looked at our own lives and thought, we really want to change. We want to be more faithful to what the Bible says about justice. A particularly big problem in Oxford was homelessness. And actually, there were lots of homeless people who were sleeping in the doorways outside our own halls of residences and colleges. They were people who were made in the image of God, just like us, who were loved by God, and for whom God had amazing plans and a hope and a future. But we didn't even know their names or their stories. And they were people who had been really marginalised from society for often many years. And we just had this heart, actually, to start reconnecting with them. We wanted to learn their names and stories, and we wanted to understand more of what it looked like to minister to the homeless people in our city. So we just started with this quite poorly organised homeless outreach effort. And on the first meeting, only 2 people turned up. And it turns out you can't actually do a homeless outreach with 2 people. You have to have 3 for safety and for safeguarding. And so we realised that there was an even greater problem in terms of like Christian student culture in Oxford compared to what we thought there'd be, that actually if out of hundreds of Christian students, only 2 people turned up to show love to the homeless community in our city, we really needed to do something to change ourselves. And we started meeting and praying, and we started thinking, what could the effect, what could the impact be if every Christian student in the UK was inspired and released to pursue the biblical call to social justice?
So hang on, just let me get this straight. You had a disappointing evening in Oxford and you decided to just roll it out, not just in Oxford, but the whole of the UK.
Yeah, I think it's called naive ambition.
Wow.
Yeah.
So all in.
Yeah. And so we spent a whole day actually locked inside this little room with windows, but you couldn't open the windows. And we had this kind of vision day. I don't know if you've ever had a vision day before, but it turns out if you spend sort of 8 hours inside a room, the vision gets quite dry. Mm-hmm. And people who are like Myers-Briggs S's rather than Myers-Briggs N's, I don't know if the Myers-Briggs terminology makes much sense to you, but the conceptual people are loving it and the detail people are like, oh. So we had a mix of a team of those different personality types. But we came away with this vision that was to inspire and release every Christian student to pursue the biblical call to social justice. Just in the first year, that just looked like refining what we did in Oxford, making sure that we were doing stuff locally, we were acting locally. We were also praying and advocating on a global level on issues that affected our global neighbour. And we were also looking at our own hearts. We were thinking, how can we anchor what we do in terms of justice in prayer and in worship and in that relationship that we have with God? So it's not just a kind of like passion-driven advocacy, but it's a part of our discipleship and our faith, and we live it out in our kind of everyday lives. So that was the first year.
Wow. And we've got some pictures of how that thing has kind of mushroomed, and we'll just have those burbling away in the background. Lots of people getting up to all kinds of things. So that's been going for, what, about 3 years now?
Yeah, so 3 years ago we just had the one group, and then we launched 2 groups, and two groups in 2 cities, increased to 5 groups in 5 cities, and then to 8 groups in 8 cities. And by September we'll have 15 groups in 15 cities across the UK. And some of the students involved in the newly formed Just Love Bristol are actually in the room right now.
No way.
Abby and Wanley, I can see you.
Knew it would be those two.
Yeah.
Fantastic. So did you envisage that it would become such a thing and that it would actually take up your time rather than you going around the world speaking Russian?
Yeah, I'd say it was about 2 years ago that I started working full-time for Just Love. And that was because we were only on sort of about five groups. We had my friend Tom, he was working from his bedroom in his mum's house in Guildford, and things weren't really going anywhere. But we kind of knew that what we had was a vision that had been inspired by the Bible and inspired by what God had been challenging us about. And we felt that it wasn't just for us. It wasn't just for the students in Oxford. It was actually for the whole Christian student community across the UK. And it wasn't also just for kind of university. We wanted to inspire and release people while they were students so that they could bless the cities in which they studied. But also we wanted to kind of see a generation of students kind of emerging who would capture something of God's heart for justice at university and who would then live that out for decades to come. That was really our heart, that it wouldn't just be about 3 or 4 or 5 years at university, but it would be about a whole lifetime of justice that's lived out in our careers, in our family lives, in our churches, in our communities.
Awesome, amazing. So let's bring it down to us. One of the things I wanted you to come in and help us with is the kind of the practical outworking. And so what would you say, if you're trying to help us, what are the three main areas that we can look to apply and act justly?
Yeah, I think the first one, it's something that I've been really challenged about in the last year or so, is our response to climate change and our response to the fact that we are using many more resources than is sustainable, particularly as the world population rises. And as kind of Christians in the West, we have a responsibility to kind of lead the way and to change ourselves as we look to change the world around us as well.
Okay, so while we talk about that, so that's a kind of a global... Well, just give me an overview and we'll come back to global. But
okay.
What would be the kind of, if global, environmental, lifestyle type issues? What others?
Yeah, so I think we need to look at it on three different levels. The global stuff, the local stuff, and the personal stuff. And that can look like a mixture of action, advocacy, and prayer. And I think that's probably the most holistic way to think about acting justly, that we're looking at kind of our own lives, we're looking at the areas in which we live, and we're thinking about things and how they're all connected on a global level as well.
Awesome. Okay, well, let's start, because I want it to be practical, if you don't mind.
Yeah, love to.
We're up for it. You up for it? This? Okay, or should we leave it at the theoretical then? Okay, so let's take that whole issue of environmental justice, the world. You talk about things that will impact our lifestyle, the kind of the use of resources. Do you want to just talk us through some of that stuff? And maybe can we explore a little bit more of those sort of statistics about how we in the West use more than our fair share?
Yeah. I think there are some little infographics that will come up on the screen behind us that will hopefully illustrate that. Are they coming?
So let's put the worlds, different worlds up.
Okay, so you can kind of see behind that this is kind of a representation. It's an estimation. It's not exact, but it's an estimation of how much the average citizen in the countries here highlighted use in terms of the world's resources. So,
can you just go back one?
Great. Love how they kind of blend, you know, it's very seamless. So the average citizen in Bangladesh uses less than one kind of... I'm not explaining it very clearly. So basically the idea is that we have one world, and it's not just an idea, it's a reality.
Okay, one world.
Can anyone get behind me with that?
Yeah.
So we've got one Earth, and we've got a finite set of resources, whether that's kind of fossil fuels, whether it's the kind of forests and the environment which will absorb some of the emissions, the carbon emissions that result from lots of our sort of human and economic activity here on the Earth. And if we're using more than one world, one Earth's worth of resources, then we are on a difficult path towards climate change and towards running out of the key things that are needed for human survival. And this infographic I wanted to show you guys today because it kind of represents how we're taking more than our fair share as people living in the UK.
Okay, so basically the coloured bit of the world is... the resource allocation.
Yeah.
If we all lived like Bangladeshis,
yeah,
we would use much almost looks like about a third of the world.
Yeah. So it's estimated that the average US citizen uses 4.4 times the resources that the Earth could actually support everyone living on it with. And the average UK citizen lives on 2.4 times what the world could actually support us living on. So the idea, basically, is that we're living very unsustainably as people right now.
We see those stats. So the Chinese, not too bad. The French, 2.6. And you reckon that England is about the same?
It's about 2.4, very slightly less than the French.
Okay. But America, 4.1. And I also read that the Arab Emirates is around about 5.6.
Mm. And that, yeah.
Incredible.
And that can... Some of the biggest kind of contributors to using up resources and to using more than our fair share of what the world can kind of offer us, what God has given us to live on, those are things like kind of short-term flights, things like going on holiday to kind of little European destinations. That's something that I feel really challenged about trying to cut down on and haven't done a really good job of. It's things like eating a lot of meat. The global meat industry is responsible. Meat is responsible for more carbon emissions than almost any other source of human activity. Is that something that we can cut down on?
Meat.
Meat, yeah.
Surely.
What's
not
your position on meat?
usually very favourable. Dyed-in-the-wool carnivore. So, Hannah, you sound like you're saying a lot of awkward, difficult, uncomfortable things. We're not to go on holiday and we're supposed to eat chickpeas. What does it really look like for how can we make changes that will work for, ordinary people like me?
Yeah, I think meat reduction is possible for ordinary people like you, Philip. I think it's one of those things where it really helps to know why we're doing this stuff. And these infographics only go a certain way to kind of show us how unsustainable our lifestyles are. But the bigger picture is that by contributing to climate change on an unprecedented scale, we are having an effect on some of the world's poorest and most vulnerable. And that's not meant to be a massive guilt trip to kind of make you like then continue eating as much meat and taking as many short flights as you did before, but feeling just a little bit bleak about it every time you do that. But it's about trying to think, how can we live like Jesus said? How can we love the Lord our God and love our neighbour as ourselves and kind of have that global picture in mind as we make even everyday lifestyle decisions in light of what it looks like to love our neighbour as ourselves, I think that's probably the biggest challenge. And I don't want to kind of sit here and say you've all got to kind of follow these new and extra and burdensome rules. But it's about, I think, going away and thinking, how could we change our lives so that we're living more sustainably? It means driving less and walking more wherever possible. And it's like taking the train instead of one person sort of driving if you've got to go a long distance. Maybe it looks like only having 5 or 3 meat meals a week and the rest of that time consciously deciding to kind of reduce your meat consumption, just because we kind of want to live in a way that honours those who are living in some of the poorest parts of the world where climate change and crop failures that are coming as a result of climate change and changing weather patterns, those are the people that are being hit the hardest.
So if we talk about the Bangladesh situation where they're actually living incredibly sustainably, not even taking up half a world,
yeah.
And we're doing more than our fair share, is it fair to say that not only are they paying the cost for this, but they're actually suffering the consequences?
Yeah, I think it is. And we've seen that. So in Bangladesh, it's a country where flooding has been kind of a big part of the land use and of the history of that place, because it's on the confluence of lots of rivers and river deltas. But they're seeing more and more insecurity. So they're seeing more and more flooding. And then in other parts of the world, particularly in parts of sub-Saharan Africa, there is increasing drought and a lack of rain, which is kind of the opposite problem, but reflects how weather systems are shifting and how that's affecting people's ability to earn a living from the land in the way that they always have.
Wow. Okay. Please, let's move on. So that's lifestyle. But the second one would be what, the global kind of thing? Talk to me about that.
Yeah. So I think on a global level, we're all aware of particular issues which are really pressing. And some of them might be the refugee crisis or conflicts abroad that are kind of resulting in lots of displacement of people. It might be something like the global arms trade, the fact that British companies are selling arms to rebel groups and to foreign countries, that's enabling and that's encouraging deadly conflict in unstable parts of the world. It might be something like human trafficking, where we now know that 45 million people live in slavery across the world today. That's 45 million, which is...
That's staggering. Yeah. I mean, I used to talk about 20 million people, which would have been more than back 200 years ago when we had slavery as a kind of thing we were all aware of. And now it's more than double that. I mean, that's just... where is that happening?
It's happening all around the world. It's happening in Bristol. It's happening in the UK. It's happening in Europe. It's happening in North America. It's happening in South America, Africa, Asia, Australasia. There's not probably a community in the world where some form of exploitation or kind of bonded labour or just slavery isn't happening. And that's shocking. Mm. But it really is. It's here in Bristol. People are rescued from trafficking across the UK. Every year, about 2,000 people are rescued from trafficking situations here in the UK. And then across the world, we're talking about tens of millions. And 45 million is just the estimate this year. But we're getting better and better at estimating how many people might be living in slavery because we're discovering newer forms of slavery and we're able to uncover more and more ways in which that is affecting communities than we've ever been able to before.
Okay, well, give us an example of a new form of slavery that we might not have been savvy to.
Yeah, so I think quite a lot of people are aware of the existence of sex trafficking and of slavery to do with the sex trade, whether that's kind of prostitution and kind of like sex work on the streets, or whether it's for pornography or for other kind of sex-related industries. But something that's happening more and more and is particularly affecting children in the Philippines is cyber sex trafficking, which is where children, sometimes under the age of 5, are forced to perform sex acts, are abused on live on webcam. And those live webcam streams are sent to users, to customers in the West and in Europe. And that is on the rise. And a particular organisation called International Justice Mission, they are working to combat this and to discover who are the traffickers who are kind of behind closed doors abusing children and making money from it by selling that to Western customers. And that organisation is International Justice Mission. And at the moment, they're the only organisation working to combat that on a global level.
Okay, so they're combating it, but what can we do to join in with that fight?
Yeah, so they have a campaign called Not On My Screen, which is primarily about raising awareness of this and about bringing it kind of further up the priority level, because the reality is that people who are conducting child abuse virtually from computers and from kind of private rooms all across the UK and Europe, they're not being arrested for it. They're not facing the full force of the law. There's kind of impunity when it comes to whether or not people are actually being brought to justice over these crimes. But Not On My Screen, this campaign, is all about trying to kind of connect people with the reality that this is happening, and is about bringing it further and further up the priority list in terms of law enforcement in this country, so that we can actually like arrest people in this country who are perpetrating these crimes, as we would want to do if they were perpetrating these crimes against UK children.
Wow. So we can visit the website, Not On My...
Yeah, Not On My Screen. And one of the things they're really encouraging people to do is to order these stickers, which you can stick on your own kind of online... you can stick on your own iPad or your own computer, your own phone. And you can encourage everyone in your workplace to also stick one on their computer. And as a workplace or as a family, as a house share, you can kind of stick these on your electronic devices. And that might remind you to pray, might remind you to give, and it will remind you to kind of when petitions come up and when actions come up about this in Parliament, which is about to happen really soon. IJM are working on that at the moment, that we can actually take action and we can see justice for the poorest and the most vulnerable in parts of Southeast Asia where it's happening the most.
Okay, you surprised me there because you talked about praying as well as writing to your MP or getting involved in more sort of direct action. Do you see prayer as something that really has an impact, or are we just dealing with platitudes here.
No, I really, really believe that prayer is powerful in these situations, and it's like, it's because it's talking to God. And we talked earlier about how God has this massive heart for justice. We talked about how it's his heart cry that we act justly, and he hates to see his children abused and exploited, and he longs for us to be in right relationships with each other and with him. And that's what justice is all about. So when we cry out to God for justice, he does hear us and he does answer. And it's amazing talking to people who work for an organisation like International Justice Mission, who are looking to rescue thousands and protect millions from slavery by kind of going in and by rescuing people and by kind of bringing down the prevalence of trafficking, that the number one thing they ask for is prayer.
Wow.
The number one thing that they ask for is prayer. And that I think that should come as a really strong message to us, that it is about the power of God to move in situations that are incredibly dark and incredibly bleak. And there are things that we can do. We can change our lifestyles. We can write to our MPs. We can give money to charities that are working really effectively to combat these things. But we must also pray that justice will roll like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream.
Amen. Fantastic. Well, I would love for you to pray on our behalf and with us in a moment, but let's just bring it back to Bristol, because one of the things that we've said, our vision as a group here in Metro, is we want to help people find and follow Jesus and then mobilize them to love one another and serve their city. So serving the city is it's baked into our whole identity of who we are, what we're trying to do. So talk to us about ways in which we all can be involved with justice locally, where we actually can do something physically ourselves.
And I kind of want to highlight one major charity tonight, and that was one, and you actually raised money as Love Runners for this charity when you took part in Love Running just a few weeks ago, and that's Crisis Centre Ministries. And Crisis Centre Ministries is supported by churches all across Bristol, and they also do their own fundraising, and they're doing amazing things to provide services and provide hope to people who are homeless, people who are vulnerable. They have shelters for women who are homeless or who are transitioning out of sex work, and they provide a real beacon of hope for people who are suffering from injustice in this city. But one thing that they do is the Wild Goose Cafe. Stick your hand up if you've ever volunteered at Wild Goose. Great, that's quite a few of you. So what the Wild Goose is it's a cafe, it's a drop-in centre for people who need a bit of food. Maybe they need somewhere to take a shower, perhaps they need some warm clothes. But it's an opportunity to kind of receive some hope and some love from volunteers and from that centre itself. And they serve thousands and thousands and thousands of meals every year, but they desperately need volunteers to help them do that. And that's really at the front lines of what they do.
Okay, so this is a Christian organisation representing churches all across Bristol, and you say they need volunteers. Surely there should be hundreds of people volunteering there.
Yeah, and actually the Woodlands Group of Churches has one night a week where they are specifically responsible for sending volunteers. And one of my close friends, Ali Watson, she actually coordinates that every fortnight. She and a team go down. And occasionally, they are in the position of not being able to open up the Wild Goose Cafe because they haven't got enough volunteers.
Wow. So, I mean, just for those that are feeling maybe a little bit intimidated by this, this is maybe not your natural thing to be rubbing shoulders with people who are rough and ready, street people. What would you say to, again, the average person who's maybe never done anything quite like this, and this could seem like a really intimidating thing?
I would say that there's loads of different roles that you can take on if you're volunteering at the Wild Goose. You can be doing the washing up in the kitchen, really just facilitating what's happening. You can be part of that. That's a really crucial role to play. So if you're thinking about going for the first time and you're feeling kind of really nervous about it, doing something like washing up, helping serve food, something really practical, helping with the clear up at the end is a much needed, and it is a really accessible role. And you'll get all the training you need when you turn up. If you've got a real heart for kind of talking to people and getting right into the thick of it, you can also do that. You've got to wander around, sparking up conversations, sharing Jesus or offering to pray for people if that's appropriate. But there are lots of different things that you can do. And they love having newcomers and they will give you all the information you need.
Wonderful. So that would be something we'd love to encourage people to be doing. Maybe if people want to know more, they can see you. There are other people. Put your hands up if you are a regular at the Wild Goose.
After this week, there will be regulars. I can sense it.
I know that Tim's involved.
Yeah.
I don't think he's here tonight.
Yeah,
are you here, Tim? No.
I'm going to hang around after the service, and I would love to give you more information about how you can get involved in Wild Goose. I'd love to challenge like every single one of us in the room tonight to go down one Wednesday this year. Maybe you think, actually, I'm living this really busy life at the moment. I can't imagine how volunteering for one night is going to fit into my kind of my diary. But actually, it's really doable. It's down on Stapleton Road, which isn't far from Cabot Circus, just a short walk from there. You can get buses. It's close to Lawrence Hill Station.
Don't drive.
It's really easy to get to if you live in the centre of Bristol. It's called the Wild Goose, and it is a really practical way of putting this Act Justly stuff into practice in your life. And I think everyone can do it.
Brilliant. Well, you've been so practical for us. The lifestyle thing, I'm really challenged by, and I think I might. Well, I think I will. Kate, hold me to this. We're going to reduce meat.
Just start with little things, just small things, everyday life.
I'm not eating a veggie burger, though. No way. It's not going to happen. Nuts, that will do. So, but lifestyle changes, and that's a big deal. And we need to get serious about this, because those statistics are shocking. We're using four times our allocation, and it's not sustainable.
No.
Then the whole advocacy and prayer.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's out of sight, out of mind, but we need to work against that, don't we? And make sure that we are taking action, even if it's things that we don't get directly affected by. And then the local thing, you know, within Metro, it's who we are, it's what we want to be doing, and we need to get, you know, constantly practical about these things. Just wrap it up for us in a big idea, and then you can pray for us.
Okay, I've been told that the big idea is going to appear on the screen, so I don't have to worry too much about memorising it. Brilliant, okay. So the big idea for tonight is that acting justly will have implications on us, personally, as we change our lifestyle, globally, as we engage with advocacy and prayer, and locally, as we take action. That's the big idea, and I've seen it in practice in the lives of thousands of students who are connected with Just Love across the country right now. As the movement is kind of growing and starting, we are seeing tens of thousands of volunteer hours given just by students alone every year, seeing tens of thousands of pounds raised, and people really committing to kind of see Jesus and working in and through them in their local communities and across the world. And it is really something that we can see happen here, out of Metro, and across our city.
Awesome. Pray with us.
Great. Father God, we give you what we have. We give you our lives. And we want that to include the everyday stuff. We want that to include the way in which we spend our time, the way in which we spend our money, the way in which we travel, the kind of food we choose to eat. We want to give you our prayer lives. We want to give you the way that we spend our time. And we want to give you our city and ask that you move and you work through all of those things. Would we see justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream, out of our lives, out of this church and into our city and into the wider world? Father God, we just ask that you speak to us tonight, that in the rest of our worship time that you bring to memory things that we can be doing, ways in which we can be loving our neighbour and finding joy in this and finding a real sense of you bringing hope into every community. We lay it down before you and ask humbly, Lord God, that you work through us. Amen.